Of that day. All right, kids, you can head on to class. The rest of you are stuck. You know the drill. Turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 12, if you would, please. Lord willing, we'll be back in the book of Exodus tonight, this morning. I'm just going to go with what the Lord's laid on our hearts this morning. All week, I've been at a preacher's meeting this last week, and it was a good one. And most of them are, but this one was really good. And the Lord's been pressing my heart about this message the whole week. And so I'm glad that they started the service off so happy and joyful. We'll see how it goes. Being a new year, most people, at least to some degree, reflect back on the year prior. And we look back at, you know, successes, failures, heartaches, joys. Sometimes we look forward, you know, we say, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to, you know, lose 10 pounds, gain 10 pounds, whatever your goals are in life. The ones that want to gain 10 are usually happier than the ones that want to lose 10, but we set these goals and all that. And there's really just one thing, I think, as Christians, we can, you know, we can say, well, I'm going to read my Bible through this year. Well, that's good, we ought to. I'm going to pray every day this year, that's good, and you ought to. I'm going to witness, that's good, and you ought to. But I think, aside from the things that we do as Christians, I think there's something that's even before all that, that's a basic necessity that we got to start with, that I think is something that can pertain to all of us at some point or another in our Christian life. And it's what this world really needs, and it's for church people to put God back on His throne. As the world, it's easy to look out there and look at the world and say, man, they're a mess. As the sister said, they done gone crazy a long time ago. And it's just, it's nuts out there, and it's easy for us to look at the world and say, well, put God back in the schools and put God back in the halls of power and put God back into the culture, but that's not going to matter much if it's the God of the modern day Christian movement. Because what God are we putting in the schools? The God that's okay with sodomite marriage and adultery? What God are we putting back into the halls of power? The God that agrees with every sin we want to commit? What God are we going to put back in our culture? The God that has 500 versions of His Word and worldly music and no standards at all? We say we want God back in our country, but which one? Depending on which church you go to, there's a different God proclaimed. Doesn't have to be a Mormon church or Catholic church or Baptist church. Whatever. There's a lot of different gods that people have, and they all claim He's Christ. But the Bible tells us who God is. And we ought to make sure as Christians that we have that proper view of God, because that's where it starts. If we don't have a proper view of God, how can you expect the world to? If we don't have God in His proper place of authority in our lives, how can we expect the world to? And how can we expect to make a change in this country in the coming year? So today we're just going to take the time we have and talk about that simple idea of as Christians, putting God back on His throne where He belongs. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this day and for Your Word. Pray, please help me now. Lord, I believe You've given me what You'd have me to preach, but Lord, I pray, please help me to deliver it in such a way that glorifies You. Lord, we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how do we put God back on His throne? It's easier said than done, right? To it's just like saying, well, I got to pray more. Well, yeah, we all got to pray more. If you're praying 24 hours a day, you got to pray more. There's always something to pray about. There's always a deeper prayer life to be had. It's one of those things we know we ought to do it, but how do we actually do it? Well, I got to read my Bible more. Yep, we do. But how do we actually do it? Because how often do we make a resolution, especially New Year's, you know, I'm going to do this for God this year, and about 2 months in, it's like, wait a second, when was I supposed to start that? And we do these things, and you know, it's funny to make fun of people that do that with weight loss. You know, I'm going to stick to this diet for at least 12 hours this year instead of 12 months. But the same thing spiritually. So how do we put God back on His throne? I think, first of all, we respect Him as our Father. Now, we have 4 children, and often, you know, I say often, sometimes, I don't want to make my kids sound too bad here, sometimes they'll start doing something wrong. And they'll start doing something wrong together because, you know, it's a group effort. And we'll call out a name. Oftentimes, it's either the one that we think started it or the oldest, which is oftentimes one and the same. And we'll call out a name, and immediately they know I'm in trouble. But what they do is not, you know, they don't always say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." They say, "He did it." They say, "But he's doing it too," or "But she's doing it too." And what they're saying is, "Don't correct me, correct them, because look, they're doing it too." And I think as the children of God, sometimes what we do is the Lord impresses on us something in our hearts, maybe in a message or by song or whatever it may be. Maybe in our personal devotions, he starts working on our hearts about something. And we say, "But Lord, look at the world. Look how bad they are. Don't convict me. I mean, look at them." And really what we got to remember is those aren't his kids. Those aren't his children. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, if you're there with me, say amen. All right, Miss Linda's there. Anybody else? All right, a couple of you. Hebrews 12, verse number 5. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as of sons. But what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Today, it's so popular to just view God as just our buddy. And I'm glad God can be our best friend. I'm glad that we can have a friend in Jesus. We love singing that song, and it's very true. But God is not like you and me. He's not like your friend down the road that's messed up just as many times as you have. He is a perfect and holy and righteous heavenly Father. Today, it's hard. There's so many terrible fathers out there or absent fathers out there. It's hard to get people to understand the concept of a heavenly father. But I think tonight, this morning, I'm talking to some people that have had at least a father who tried in their role. And I think you'll be able to relate to this. We look at God as our heavenly father, and sometimes we view him, I believe, we view his rules, we view his commands as optional. Did anybody ever try that as a kid with your father? Dad says do something and you say no. Anybody try that? Maybe try that more than once. Was it you talking about the switches last night at the concert? A couple people talked about getting beat last night. I don't know what was going on, but you know, back in the day, used to be cut your own switch, go in there, and they laugh at you, make you get a bigger one. My dad, they about had Child Protective Services called on him when I was a kid, because I didn't know any better. He had gone to Singapore, I believe it was, working, and he brought back a bamboo switch. It was a cane that was for whipping kids with. And at one point, like, I brought it up in school because I thought it was cool. I was like, you guys get spanked with a hand. I get spanked with this cane from Singapore. And they got called into the school to explain, you know, what's going on with this kid? What's going on with his home life? And so I learned pretty young, you got to be careful what you let your kids say when they're in public school. That's why our kids aren't in public school. But We so often though, you know, we would not think of that. If you're a father or mother in here, you would not want your children to behave as though you are optional to obey. You wouldn't want that. But as children of God, as we claim to be, we look at the law of God and his word, and we look at the commands of God in our life and the convictions of God upon our heart, and through our actions we say, well, these are optional. I'm a special circumstance. You know, God said honor your father and your mother, but he didn't meet my mom and dad. God said, you know, honor your wife, but he don't know the wife I got. God said, obey and, you know, and submit yourself to your husband, but he never met my husband. We think we're special. No, God said it. We just need to obey it. We need to respect him as our heavenly father, because that is who he is. God does not change. We could go to Malachi 3:6. The Bible says, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We read in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We rejoice in that because, hey, praise God, that means that his mercy is going to continue. His grace is going to continue. His forgiveness, his love, those things are not going to change. Praise God. But that means his word does not change either. That means that even when our best friend falls into sin, that sin is still sin. That means that when we fall out of love with our spouse, we're still supposed to honor and obey and be with them till death do us part. And God does not change. we need to respect God as our Heavenly Father if we're going to put Him back on His throne. And then secondly, we need to remember that He is holy. He is holy. Holy has been downgraded to half of a swear word. It's just not, it doesn't mean what it used to mean. Holy used to mean something in our culture. It used to mean, it used to bring in some reverence. But holy, I feel like as a word, even among Christians, it's just, oh yeah, God is holy. And we don't stop to think about what does that actually mean to be holy. Hosea 11:9 says, "For I am God, I am not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee." Lord says, I'm not you. I'm not like you. I am God and I am holy. Isaiah 55:9 is very well-known verse. The Bible says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Praise God for that verse, because there have been plenty of times when I've thought, what in the world is the Lord doing here? Or what in the world does this mean? And then that verse can come to mind and I can say, well, praise God. he's just higher than me. I just don't know. But somewhere along the line, I think in America, in our culture, a lot of Christians decided they'd rather treat God as if He was just some other friend here on earth instead of having Him as a holy and righteous God. Because another friend here on earth won't really be too strict in judging us because, well, they got their problems too. Another free friend here on earth is easy for us to commune with and to interact with because we know, hey, they're sinners too. God is not. God is holy and God is righteous and God is pure. And so we need to remember that and treat Him as such. I want to show you something in the Word of God, something very familiar passage, Matthew chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me. Also grab John 17, Matthew 6 and John 17. In Matthew 6, we find one of the multiple locations of what's called the Lord's Prayer or you know, the outline for prayer or whatever you want to call it. It's Christ teaching His disciples how to pray. But I think there's something that we often overlook in this lesson that He gives to His disciples on how to pray. And it's very important for us to notice this morning. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done as it is in heaven." Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then it says, "Give us." Now, we oftentimes, "Dear God, bless Bob, amen." I said I'd pray for this guy. I didn't pray for him. Lord, bless Larry, amen. I've been praying for you, brother. We pray for our meals, "Lord God, bless this burger to my body. Let it be nutritious and not fattening. Amen." Jesus Christ, when He taught us how to pray, He started with, "Our Father who art in heaven." Not down here with us. He's in heaven. "Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." And then we get to pray about what we want to pray about. But there's an introduction to the prayer that Christ gives as an example that is simply there to glorify God and put Him in His proper place. You look at in John chapter 17, in John chapter 17 is the whole passage is Christ praying to the Father for those who believe in Him and follow Him. That's a blessing of a passage. It's something that every Christian ought to study because Christ is praying for you and for me. That's a blessing. But I want you to see here, even if this is Christ, this is God manifest in the flesh. Christ, who is said to believe it is was not robbery to be equal with God because He is God. And how does He refer to God the Father as He prays? If you look in John chapter 17 and verse number 25, He says, "O righteous Father." If Jesus Christ, who is righteous, and Jesus Christ, who is holy, and is sinless, and is perfect, still addresses God as, O righteous Father, wouldn't it be important for us to have a little bit of dignity about that too? To put God on His throne where He belongs in our minds? I'm glad we can boldly approach the throne of grace. I'm glad that God is our Father. I'm glad that He can be our greatest friend. But I'm afraid that we often don't recognize just how holy God is and how unholy we are. And I don't say that to bring us low today. I say that to just highlight how good God is for loving us. You wouldn't be that impressed if somebody decided to be your friend. You say, "Oh, that's great. We've just made a new friend." That's not a huge deal. if somebody that you looked up to and respected all your life and thought was just this amazing, incredible person came to you and said, I want to be your friend, you'd be, oh, wow. Hey, that's kind of cool. They want to be my friend. But Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, God manifest in the flesh, died on the cross to save our sins and is willing to ever live to make intercession for us, willing to hear our prayers, willing to be our friend, to be our God, that's important for us to realize and to be blessed by how holy he is compared to how unrighteous we are. The holiness of God, I know it's not as recognized by people today because we've brought God down to our own level, and there's a lot of evidences of that. No matter what one I give, somebody will be mad, so I'll just go for it. You used to, because God was holy, you used to dress up for church. Yeah, not a single amen on that one. You used to dress up for church. Now, you all know me. I don't push the suit and tie, and I don't push the dresses, and I don't push all that like I maybe should. But is it not wrong to at least try to dress whatever our best is? If your best is a t-shirt and jeans that aren't covered in manure, then there you go. But we got people that go to church in their pajamas. We got people that go to church and they just, it's not necessarily what they're wearing. It's that they don't take any thought to, I'm going to hopefully meet with God Almighty. Maybe I should not smell like a sewer. I mean, you know, we could laugh at that. And I've met people that really needed to take a bath before they came to church. And some of you might be sitting next to one right now. I don't know. But that's the goal, right? We come to church. We don't come to church just to hear the preacher. We don't come to church just to sing the songs. What is the goal of coming to church? It's supposed to be that we meet with God. It's supposed to be that we hear from God. What do we say when we leave church and we're disappointed? Well, God wasn't in that one today. What do we say when we have a great service? We say, oh man, God was just in that place. The Holy Spirit felt it was great. That's the goal, right? Is to meet with God. If we're going to meet with God, who is holy, shouldn't we at least wipe our feet before we come in? Now, I'm using that as a metaphor, but it stands to reason. How many of you would get in trouble if you'd walk on Mama's rug with your shoes on? Anybody? Yeah. I mean, it's not that offensive of a concept to say, hey, you know what? We're about to get in our Exodus study. We're going to get into the tabernacle soon. The tabernacle, the temple, were both set up by God, designed by God. And you know what they had before you could even enter into them? A washing station. Because you're going to meet with God. So you might as well wipe the dirt off your feet and the dust off your hands. Because you're going to meet with God. That's gone in a lot of American churches today. God is no longer holy. He's just the big guy upstairs. He's just the guy who gives us what we need. He's just the big man. He's not a holy God. And when the church takes the holiness away from God, what's the world going to see? It's just a social club. It's just a group of people getting together and hanging out. And that's what much church has become. Now, if we're going to put God on his throne where he belongs, we need to respect him as our Heavenly Father. We need to remember he's holy. And then lastly, we need to relinquish our will to his. God cannot sit on his throne if you're there. God cannot sit on his throne if I'm there. Turn with me to Psalm 100. Psalm 100 and Colossians 1. Those will be our last two stops this morning. Psalm 100 and Colossians 1. If I am sitting on the throne, I can't expect God to be on the throne. If you are sitting on the throne, how can you say that God is on the throne? And most Christians would say, well, of course, you know, God's on the throne. I would never kick God off his throne. Well, we'll see about that. Psalm 100, starting verse number 1, the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That puts God in his proper place. And we are to relinquish our will to his. We talked about that a little bit in the Sunday school hour about bearing our cross and following him and forsaking all. When I say you can't sit on the God can't sit on his throne if you're already there. The churchgoer, you know, as I would say, none of us would want to admit that we are doing that. None of us would want to admit that we are sitting in God's place in our lives. But when the church person says, you know, I know what the Bible says, but I feel, you've just kicked God off his throne. And it happens all the time. I have witnessed this conversation time and again where I'll take the Bible and I'll say, this is your situation. This is what the Bible says. This is, could not be any clearer. And they say, well, I know what the Bible says, but I feel. You've just kicked God off his throne. You've just taken his place. That happens all the time in Christian churches today. You say, well, feelings, you know, I used to always say facts don't care about your feelings. You know what? The Word of God doesn't either. God does not change. His Word does not change. And you can feel any which way you want to about God's Word. I'm glad my feelings and your feelings don't change the truth of the Word of God. You can feel a way and go out and rewrite the Bible. It's been done hundreds of times. But the Word of God stands. God's Word is true from the beginning. Every word of God is pure. And we have that in the King James Bible. And so we can trust it, believe it. Doesn't matter how I feel about it. Doesn't matter how you feel about it. How does God feel about it? Whenever we decide to put our feelings above the Word of God, we're kicking him off his throne. Whenever we say, I know I should do something, but then we're kicking God off his throne. So I know I should witness to my friends, but I'm shy. Okay, well, don't be. I mean, come on. Everybody's given different personalities. You may not witness in the same way as somebody else who's bold and who's, you know, type A personality, but God told all of us to be witnesses. We can't just excuse ourselves from God's Word. We talked about with the father, respect of a father. You tell your child, do this, this, and this, and they say, well, I'll do this and this, but I'm excusing myself from that because, you know, well, I have this reason. That's not how it works. If God is on his throne in your heart and your life, then you don't dictate to him what you're willing to do. If you have a servant, you don't expect the servant to tell you, well, I can do this and this, but I'm not going to do that. That's not the job of a servant. That's the job of the master. When we dictate to God what we're willing to do, we kick him off his throne. When we're more faithful to our job to make money than we are to our church, we kick God off his throne. You say, God, you're important to me, but you're not that important. It's sad today. We're blessed here. You know, we have some faithful people. They're here every week. Some are here every Sunday. Some are here every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. Some are here as much as they can be. Some are not. A lot of churches, you just never know. You never know. They might have 10 one day and 20 the next and 30 the next and 10 the next. It's just, there's no faithfulness. Because, well, God is important to me this week, but next week not so much because I have, you know, my kids play or my kids this or that. Or, you know, work's sending me here doing this and God's important to me today, but he won't be tomorrow. Christians kick God off the throne all the time, I think. And we need to stop doing that if we're going to make a difference in this world. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 15. The Bible says here, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. There is nothing in our lives that ought to come before our Savior. There is nothing in our lives that ought to come in greater importance to us than our God. He has to have the preeminence in our life. If we're going to say God is on the throne in my life, we're going to have to respect him as our father. We're going to have to relinquish our will to his, and we're going to have to remember that he is holy. We have to do these things if we're going to claim that God is the master of our lives, that God is the king of our lives and the one that sits on the throne. And we know as Christians that's where he's supposed to be, right? Well, it's quiet this morning. What a way to start the year. Well, I'm glad you all are here this morning to start us off well. I know this comes across sometimes maybe as one of those messages, well, that's just that mean preacher trying to get everybody down, trying to make everybody feel convicted. No, this is a joyful message. You know why? Because if we keep God on his throne where he belongs, he can do so much greater things than we ever imagined in our lives. If we keep God on his throne where he belongs, he can use us in far greater ways than we ever thought possible. If we keep God on his throne in our lives, he can change us to be more like him than we ever believed would happen. Putting God back in proper perspective for our lives, it may sting a little bit to think about, do I put God where he should be? But the blessing of all this, when I was studying out this message, it was killing me writing these things, thinking, man, do I have God on the throne? Have I been keeping God on the throne? It doesn't feel good all the time to write these sermons out, and I know how it's going to be received sometimes. It don't feel good to preach them sometimes. But the blessing is, man, God is my heavenly Father. He is holy. He is righteous. He is undefiled, separate from sinners, and yet he loves me. And yet he died for me. And yet he will take me and use me for his honor and his glory. You know, we have been given by God an ambassadorship. We've been given a job to witness and to preach his gospel. And you know, you see that as a job. Some people see that as a chore. Some people see it as, oh, I could never do that. But you know what it is? You have the opportunity to affect somebody's eternity. You can give somebody $20 and help them out for the day. You can give somebody a car and they say, wow, that's great. And eventually that car is going to break down. And they say, man, whoever gave me this junk? You can do something to be a blessing to somebody, and that should make you feel pretty good. But can you imagine? I hope you've experienced this, but leading someone to Christ and knowing that you just took part, a small part, you just took a small part in changing somebody's eternity. Starting that day, they're free from their sins. They have a Savior they can reach through prayer at any time. They have blessings every day from God. They have access to the Word of God through the Holy Spirit and its guidance. And they have an eternity in heaven waiting for them instead of hell. And you got to be a part of that. God is holy. God is righteous. God is our Father. He is on his throne. He deserves our respect and he deserves our obedience. He deserves all these things from us. But what a blessing it is that he has anything to do with us. I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. Some of you have figured that out. I've made at least 2 mistakes in my life. I mean, at least 2. Probably a lot more than that. And so have you. But if we'll just put God back where he belongs, boy, his forgiveness becomes so much more sweet. If God's just another buddy to us, as he is to many people in this world, if he's just another guy, well, then it's not a big deal that he forgives us because, hey, my buddy forgave me for borrowing his tool and breaking it. If we lower God to our level, then what he's done doesn't mean that much. But if we keep God where he belongs and remind ourselves where we belong and what we truly deserve, then boy, the grace of God just becomes something we can't even describe. The love of God becomes something that we have to sing about because there's just no way to tell you about it. The joy that God puts in our hearts, knowing how far the gap is between him and me and how far he bridged that gap to grant us eternal life, it just makes us have to sing about it, have to rejoice in it, have to tell somebody. The challenge I would have for you today is, as Christians going into the new year, the challenge I have for myself is to respect God as I should, to have a relationship with God that is understanding who he is and keeping him on his throne where he belongs and remembering how undeserving I am of his love. Because if I keep God in a proper perspective in my life, if I keep him on the throne in my life, things may not always work out the way I want them to. But God's plan is always the best. God's way is always the best. And I can be used of God in greater ways than I could ever imagine if I keep him on the throne instead of me. I hope this morning that you are not guilty of kicking God off the throne whenever you want to take control. We're all guilty of that at some point. Don't act like you're not. We are. When something comes up, when a problem arises, when a dispute happens, at some point, we're all guilty of saying, Lord, I'm going to take the lead here. We ought to just put God where he belongs and leave him there. And when we do that, the world sees that we're serious and that we have a God that is not just our buddy. Our pastor one time, I have my Bible's closed, I'm done. Our pastor one time went to University of Michigan campus, not the holiest place in the world. And he just started asking people, who is God? And people had a lot of different various answers. A lot of them were horribly wrong. One of the people, he said, answered, God's the guy who gives us our weed. He's sitting there smoking a joint. And I mean, we look at that and then we said, that's terrible. But then you start talking to people, you knock on a door and you say, hey, are you going to heaven when you die? And they say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And you say, okay. And you start talking to them and you realize, wow, they really don't have a proper view of God. They think God just lives to serve them. God's just around to answer their prayer request. And if he doesn't, boy, he did something wrong. God's not on the throne in all the hearts he should be on the throne in. He's not on the throne in all the churches in America. He's just not there. We sing songs about it. We rejoice in it. And we tell the Lord, hey, you know, today I'm on the throne. Today you're on the stool. We ought to, as Christians, you know, we're the last right people in the world, right? We're independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist Christians. So we're the last ones that have it right, right? You know, just, if that's the case, then why don't we keep God where he ought to be? Keep him where he ought to be. Thank God that he'll have anything to do with us. And then tell somebody about him. As we bow our heads and close our eyes, Burns family, if you wouldn't mind coming and singing something in just a moment. We're going to have an invitation this morning, and I know the message has been a little convoluted, but I hope the Lord has spoken to you in some way. And if you would say, you know what, with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, I would ask you, can you honestly say, Pastor, I've been keeping God exactly where he belongs in my life? Or would you maybe by raised hand say, Pastor, I'm struggling in kicking God off his throne. I'm struggling in letting him be who he is. If you raise your hand, I'll pray for you. Amen. Many hands. It is not easy to keep God in charge. It is so hard sometimes for us to just let God be who he is. But what a blessing to know that he'll forgive us for that. He'll take his seat on that throne and he'll start guiding us again right away. You can put your hands down. I'll pray for you. And we're going to have an invitation in a moment. And I would encourage you, you raised your hand. You said that maybe things aren't quite the way they ought to be or they haven't been. Why not start the new year? You know, I'll pray for you, but why not start the new year talking to God yourself? Why not start with an old-fashioned altar call? You don't have to leave your seat, but it isn't going to hurt. As they begin to sing in just a moment, I'll pray for you and we'll pray together and we'll stand and we'll listen to them sing. But I would encourage you, if the Lord's working on your heart, if you need to get something right with God, don't wait. Come to the altar and do some praying before we dismiss this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I know I've probably failed in delivering it the way that you would have had me to, but Lord, I hope and pray that you'll just touch our hearts, help us to put you back on the throne in our lives so that we can be effective for you. And Lord, so we can enjoy the benefits and the blessings that you'll give us if we'll do that. Lord, just move on hearts as you see fit. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray.